Good morning, folks. If you've got a Bible, could you turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So if you've not got it on your phone, now's the opportunity to download the ESV app. It's beautiful. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's just pray again briefly. Father, as we come to your word to think on it this morning, and as we come to communion, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and renew our hearts to remember the incredible good news of Christmas and of the gospel. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is upon us. I have to confess, I'm not quite ready for it yet. November's a killer, isn't it? I'm really not ready for the weird custom of getting a giant tree and putting it in my house. That's odd. Or for working out what to get the relatives, all the relatives, when I didn't know what to get them last year. You know that feeling? Or for the January bank balance. I'm not ready. But despite the fact that my wife calls me Scrooge at this time of year and bought me Bah Humbug socks, it's true. I'm not wearing them today, though. I actually love Christmas, but not so much because of the trees and the lights and the pigs and blankets, although that is a highlight. I'm looking forward to that. But because of what we just read about in Luke's gospel, it's probably one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. But what it teaches us about God should excite us and astonish us every year. So just like little children, on Christmas morning, and actually, it should teach us how to behave on every morning. When we wake up aged 5, 15, or 85, our hearts should burst with joy and with excitement. Not because on Christmas we're going to get more stuff that we don't really need, but because this day half the world celebrates that once God came to earth. Once God came to earth and changed everything. So our first thought on Christmas morning should be good news of great joy for all people. For to you this day a Savior is born, Jesus Christ the Lord. So as we prepare for communion on this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to think about one of those sorts of things that we know. We know this already. It's familiar to every Christian. But we forget the magnitude of it. We forget the impact of it. We forget how it is such good news. And it's this, that Christmas is about the incarnation. That means the putting on of flesh. Christmas is about when the eternal Son of God put on human flesh and became a creature in his own creation. As John says, the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we come to communion on this first Sunday of Advent, let's think about this. God is in the manger. Even though I've been a Christian for 23 years, my default assumption about God is that he's far off, that he's distant from me. And when he looks on me, his first thought is, he should do better. He should know better. I feel that God demands my obedience and isn't too happy with my performance. But Christmas blows that kind of view of God right out of the water. I don't want to ruin your appreciation of Christmas cards, but you know the image of the heavily pregnant Mary on a donkey being told the ancient version of a motel is full and she's going to have to give birth on the hay round back? And then the otherworldly scene like that of shepherds and wise men, ox and donkey, gathered in a picturesque grotto stable around a perfect John Lewis hay-filled crib, while angels throng the skies and a star and halos illuminate the scene. Well, that's really not what it was like at all, according to Luke. So look at verse 1 of Luke 2. A census has been called. And so Joseph's going back to his hometown, his family town. And this is the ancient Middle East where most people stayed put for generation after generation. So if Joseph arrived saying he was the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, everyone would have known who he was. And in that culture, it would have been shameful to turn away even a distant relative. And shameful, too, for the traveler not to seek out a relative to stay with. In verse 7, the Greek word is traditionally translated in, as it is in some Bibles, like this one. But it's actually better translated guest room, as in other Bibles. So it's the same word that Luke uses in chapter 22 when Jesus sends his disciples to prepare the Passover in the guest room. So the average Middle Eastern home would have had a guest room. And the separate family living area was split into two. One area where the family lived, and on the other side of a small wall or fence, that was where the animals were brought in at night. Something like this picture, although that might be a little bit of a grander house. So there's an apocryphal story of a six-year-old boy in who decides to sabotage the school nativity play. He's cast as the innkeeper. So when there's a knock at the door and the request, please, my wife is in labor, can you give us a room? He says, come in, yep, no problem. And there ends the nativity play. But that might actually be closer to the truth. The point is that Jesus wasn't born in a stable belonging to an innkeeper that Mary and Joseph didn't know. What Luke is telling us is that all the guest rooms were already full up with Joseph's relatives. So Mary and Joseph had to squeeze into the main room. It was crowded. It was ordinary. There were actually animals there. And it was how the poor lived. And then the baby is born. Three times in the passage, we're told that Jesus was laid in a manger. That must be significant. There was no room for him. His first bed is an animal's feeding trough. And yet, look at verse 11. For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is the Lord of Israel. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that the angel called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is how God chose to come into the world. He could have come as a king or an angel or even a superhero, but instead he came in poverty, in a crowded room amongst an ordinary family. He came like one of us. Every year, an arty friend of mine and Clive's, he's more Clive's friend than mine actually, holds an arty Christmas party in his back garden with his arty friends and arty musicians and some artists exhibiting their artwork. And he calls it the Incarnation Celebration. And he always designs these amazing invitations. But a few years ago, the invite was just one image, a close-up of a tiny baby with its mouth open, ready to suck at its mother's nipple. and the words Incarnation Celebration below it. And it just hit me. This is how God chose to enter our world, in humility, as a tiny baby, totally dependent for everything on his very ordinary parents, needing to suck at his teenage mother's breast in order to stay alive. That is how God chose to enter his world in order to save it. The maker of the universe became a tiny baby, the creator, the judge of the whole earth. He became one of us. God is in the manger. That tells us he's not distant. He's not aloof, standing above us saying, do better, try harder. His love for us is so great that he became one of us in order to save us. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus was the one who was in very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God as God the Father something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, as a tiny baby first. He humbled himself. So when we wake up on Christmas morning, let that fact sink in that this is the day that we celebrate that once God came to earth in humility as one of us in order to save us. There are books and books worth of implications of this that we could think about, but I just want us to focus in on one or two from this passage as we come to communion. So could you imagine being one of those shepherds in verse 8, just minding their own business, as they'd always done, up on the hillside, outside a slightly random little village in the countryside, and then poof, the sky fills and with light, and an angel appears, and they're blinded by the glory of God shining all around. Terrifying. But then the angel says to them, you have nothing to fear. I've got good news of great joy, for to you, shepherds, the Savior has been born. Normally, when a baby's born, in the papers, there's an announcement saying baby X is born to parents Y and Z. But the angel announces this baby is born to you, shepherds. He's come for you to be your Savior. There's a bit of debate as to whether Saviors were outcasts from society at that time. Some say that the Pharisees saw the shepherd's profession as making them basically ceremonially unclean. Others say they were just poor, ordinary people. But the point is, this performance, angels filling the sky, is probably the greatest performance anyone has ever seen. It's even better than the Razaratnam family, you know, performing at Christmas time. But it was reserved for the lowest of society. It was shepherds that God chose to tell first that the Savior had come. Not the rich, not the privileged, not kings and queens, but to you, ordinary people, overlooked people, the Savior has come. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. God has a heart for those that society has left behind. He comes to them and he says, this is for you. This Savior is for you. So we need to ask, who are the overlooked people around us? Who are the people that society has left behind in Kirtliston or where you live? It was for them that the Savior was born. Christmas is for the poor, for the disadvantaged. What are we doing about that? If I'd been one of those shepherds, I'd have been terrified, not just because of the giant shining angel floating in the sky above me, that would be terrifying enough, but because I would have thought I'd been caught. I would have thought I'd been found out. Sitting there around the fire, watching their sheep, had the shepherd's talk been godly? Had their thoughts been only pure and holy? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Is God pleased with me? How can the holy God be pleased with me? In our culture, there's a general feeling that if there is a loving God, then he should really just accept everyone. Most would think he's got one or two things to apologize for, but if he's loving, then he needs to be affirming of whatever we decide is good, and everyone should get into heaven in the end. That's generally what folks think. But if that is what God was like, then there would never have been any need for Christmas, would there? Why would Jesus have come if God wasn't really bothered about sin? About how humans constantly break his moral law? Why would Jesus have come and lived and died if God was going to let us all off in the end anyway? But inside the church, I think our tendency is to think the opposite, to think that God is this hard taskmaster. We know he is holy. We know we are sinful. And we think that his attitude towards us is more along the lines of pull your socks up, try harder, obey my laws. But if God was like that, he wouldn't have come at Christmas either. He would have stayed aloof and waited to see if we would pass the test. But God is both holy and loving, and that is why he came. Human sin, the shepherd's sin, our sin is such a problem. The Bible says it's really like we're committing adultery against God. And ultimately, it will bring his wrath upon us. It's such a problem that only God could deal with it. And that is what Christmas is about. The holy and loving God coming to deal with sin. God himself chose to be part of his creation, of his own creation, to make a way for sinners to be saved. Galatians 4, as we saw in the video, Galatians 4, 4 to 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, it just means like all of us, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God redeemed us by sending his son as one of us. The baby that was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger grew to be the man who was wrapped in grave clothes after being nailed to a cross. And he did it to bear the punishment that we are due for our sin. God became a man to die in our place. So let's remember this December that this is what Christmas is about. At Christmas, God sent his son to save messed up first century shepherds and messed up 21st century bankers. This is the good news of great joy for all people, because God himself has come to make a way for us to return home to fellowship with him. He wants us back. He wants you back. He went to incredible lengths to get us. But notice again what the angels say in verse 14. This isn't for everyone. This is for those with whom God is pleased, those on whom God's favor rests. Is that you? Is that me? Or do you want to keep God at a distance today because you feel like he'll find you out? How does a person please God? The thing is, no king, no shepherd is worthy of him. When he looks into our lives, all of us get found out. All have sinned and rebelled from our hearts against him. But the incredible good news of Christmas is that to all who simply receive Jesus and believe in him, he gives the free right to become children of God, to get Jesus' sonship as our status before God the Father, adopted sons and daughters of God. So if any of us have received Jesus as our God, turned from living for ourselves to living for him, then we are those on whom his favor rests. Every day of this Advent, as you open up your Advent calendar and take out your chocolate and feel bad because you've not even had your breakfast yet and you'll have to brush your teeth hard this morning, remember that we are those on whom his favor rests. We are those, just like he said of his one and only son, this is one in whom I am well pleased. In all the busyness of presents and preparations, let's remember that. Let's rest in that this Christmas. And if that's not you, then it could be. All that God requires of us is that we recognize we need him, that we give up being our own gods and say yes to him being God over our lives, to his loving rule of our lives. And you will get the greatest gift you could ever receive this Christmas time, to know God and his life in you today and forever. So, as we come to communion and to Christmas, let's remember that it was God there in the manger. And that's the reason for Christmas. That the reason for Christmas is the same as the reason for communion, to remind us, to remind all of us of what God has done for us in Jesus. Let's
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this time to celebrate the most incredible thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, that you came down, that you became one of us, that you entered our world of blood and sweat and tears as a tiny baby, not to dominate us or control us, but gently to save us, gently to come to us and say, come home. And so help us do that today. Help us remember once again the great love that you have for us and the great life that you offer to us. Help us receive from you. Help us receive you this morning. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.